I do hope that if you take anything home from this weekend of meetings, you also leave some stuff here. We're going to get the broom out tonight. Sweep the floor. You can leave your garbage here. In every Christian life, there's two things that we face, that we fight with spiritual growth. We want to grow spiritually. We fight sometimes the side that we just don't work enough at it. We don't put enough effort into it. And then we fight the thorns on the other side that we left growing in our garden. Those thorns need to go. So we'll look tonight not really at specific thorns. We're going to look at the principle of what I think is the biggest detriment to the average Christian life in America today. One of the biggest detriments that we face. Why don't we begin with prayer? Our Father in heaven, I do beg for your help this evening as we open up your word. I pray that your people here would understand what you have to say. And I do pray, Father, that you would do a very deep work in their hearts. I pray, Father, that things might be accomplished tonight in people's minds and in their wills that would last them for a lifetime. Let your word be that hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And do bless us all. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We'll begin in Daniel chapter 1. Beginning in the beginning. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which the king drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That's as far as we need to read. We have, if you know your Bible at all, we have a nation, a very ungodly, a very rebellious nation. You can go back in the book of Jeremiah and you can read the whole story of the years preceding the conquering of the nation of Israel by Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah preached to them. He begged them to repent. He worked with them. He tried to teach them what they were supposed to do. And they sort of pretended to listen once in a while. But ultimately, they persisted in absolute rebellion and stubbornness, persisted in disobedience to God, persisted in their own will. And here comes King Nebuchadnezzar. He conquers the city, conquers the king, conquers the kingdom, and he carries the people away to his own land. Now, among the children of Israel that got carried away to the land of Babylon, there were good people also who served God. It's an interesting fact that sin affects everybody. When human beings sin, it affects the world, the whole world. It affects God. It affects heaven. Our sin is extremely detrimental to everybody. And so good people got carried away to Babylon in this captivity. But the bulk of this nation that got carried away was sinful. The story that we read about when we read the book of Daniel happens to be about one of the people who were carried away that loved God more than his own life. The accomplishments that came about through Daniel and the people who were blessed through his life of righteousness and through his determination and the fact that the king himself came to know God and the fact that we don't know the story, but probably hundreds and thousands of the people of Babylon came to know the God of Israel because of Daniel and because of how he stood up in this kingdom. But I want to focus on what he did, his very first act, because this is extremely significant. Because Daniel did not go into Babylon and get himself famous by entering the lion's den and not getting eaten by the lions and get his name broadcast on television and in the newspapers and have everybody look up to him and have the king stand up and make a proclamation that anybody who spoke a word against Daniel's God was going to be, forget what he even said anymore, but he was in deep trouble. That's not how Daniel started. Daniel started where every single Christian life must start if it is going to have any success. Daniel started by purposing in his heart that he would not eat the king's meat because it was illegal according to Jewish law. Now, we happen to be in New Testament times, and we happen to know, and I think Daniel could have figured this out if he had read his Bible very carefully. I think he could have figured this out too, that there wasn't anything wrong with the king's meat. Okay, the king's meat wasn't sinful. There is no such thing as moral right and wrong with food. Daniel went with the nation of Israel that got carried away captive. He went against his will. It was not his choice. He could have said he was forced to do what he was doing. He could have succumbed to discouragement. He could have made 1,000 excuses why it was okay for him in this situation to not keep the law that he had been given. He could have made that decision. And if he had, he would have been like 99% of most professing Christians everywhere on earth today. If he had made that decision, he would have been just like most of the rest of the people who were carried away with him, claiming to love God, but not caring much about what his word said. You notice here that the king asked for a bunch of the children of Israel to be gathered together and fed for 3 years, and taught the language so that these people could stand before the king. But we only have 4 of them mentioned right here in this book. We have 4 of them mentioned. You know what the rest of them did? They did what they were told, and that's why their names aren't in this book. When the king brought them their daily portion of the meat, they ate it. And that's why their names aren't in this book. But Daniel, it doesn't say Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah decided they would not eat the portion of the king's meat. It says Daniel decided it. But I happen to know three other people who didn't eat the king's meat because of Daniel. And it just so happens that because of Daniel, because of Daniel's influence over these three men, because they had somebody to stand with them and somebody they could lean on, they one day were willing to stand up when the king said everybody has to bow down and worship this image. They were willing to stand up. Where were the rest of the children of Israel that on the day that they were brought before the king? I'm not talking about the nation. The major nation wasn't there. I'm talking about these people who were picked, hand-selected out of the nation of Israel to stand before the king. Where were the rest of those on that day when the three men, Daniel's friends, stood up and refused to bow down to an idol? Where were they? They were on their faces in front of that idol, worshiping it in the king's presence. Because you don't start out refusing to do little things and you don't end up deep in sin. That's why. You know why only Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were the ones who stood there? Why Daniel wasn't standing? Daniel wasn't there. You got to go back and listen to Brandon's message on Daniel. You know, half the time when an important gathering was happening, Daniel was nowhere to be found. He made himself scarce. The king of Babylon was not his life. God was his life. And for some way, somehow, Daniel missed that gathering. But the three men who here are now standing with Daniel on his ground, that Daniel decides he's not going to eat the king's meat, those three men got to get God some more fame, you know, by standing up and saying they refuse to worship an idol. But I want to pay attention to one thing that Daniel did that is of the utmost importance. And it's the thing that I think Christians fail to do most of the time when there's failure in a Christian life. It is the place of failure. It says in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. He purposed in his heart. Daniel did not wait until he was sitting down at a table with this food in front of him to make a decision about what he was going to do. He came to a decision when they came and told him what was going to be happening. He said in his heart at that moment, I ain't touching that food. They can do what they want to me. They can kill me if they want. They can lock me in jail, but I'm not touching that food. That's what he said. He purposed in his heart. This was a before time happening. It's the kind of thing you have a hard time sometimes making decisions when you're face to face with something hard to do. But it's easy to make a decision ahead of time. It's easy to say ahead of time, this is how it's going to be. And then when you face the problem, you oftentimes fail even if you did make a decision. But you dead sure are going to fail if you hadn't made a decision ahead of time. You dead sure are going to fail. You know, we're going to look at two passages later, one in Hebrews and one in 1 Corinthians about running the race. We'll go into more depth on that subject later, but I want to give you an illustration right now of what I'm talking about. I want you to imagine that me and Michael and Brandon are going to run a race together. Okay, me, Michael, and Brandon. And you come to me and say, what's your plans for this race? What are you planning to do? I say, well, I'm going to win. I'm going to be the fastest one there. I'm going to win. And then you go up to Michael and you say to Michael, what are your plans for this race? And he says, well, you know, I don't think I'm as good as Timothy in anything, but I'm going to give it my best. He says, I'm going to give it my best. I'm going to try as hard as I can. And if for any reason I don't win this race, I'm going to win the next one. And then you go up to Brandon and you say, now, Brandon, what are your plans for this race? And he says, well, you know, at this moment right now, I don't have any plans. I'm going to play it by ear. If I get tired, I'm going to slow down. If I get a boost of energy, I'm going to go fast. If I, you know, I'm just gonna let life hand me what I do. I'm gonna decide. You know what he's gonna do when the race starts? He's gonna slow down. Because you know how you win races? By giving it more energy than you feel like you are physically capable of giving it. It's the only way you ever win a race. You will never, ever, 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 ever win a race floating on a breeze. Until you have come to a determination, if you're going to run a race, until you have come to a determination that you are going to give it more than you have got to give it, that you are willing to take pain, that you are willing to collapse at the end, until you come to a decision that you are willing to do whatever you have to do to win, you don't even stand a chance. Because some other person is going to pass you up. And we get into our Christian life, and this is how we do it. We love God, okay? We love Him a lot. And we have all these general plans of serving God. You know, I'm going to love God all my life. I'm never going to give up on Him. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be a soul winner. I'm going to attend church. I'm going to marry a godly girl. That's my most important thing. I'm going to be a missionary someday. We have all these plans for our list, and it's all general. It's all general. You can live an 80-year life on generals and never accomplish one of them. If we want to serve God, we have to start with some specifics. We have to start with the things that are right in front of our nose. Like what time do you get up in the morning? Okay? You're going to serve God. What time do you get up in the morning? Do you get up in the morning planning on having a day of productivity? Do you have plans on serving God? Do you have plans on studying your Bible? Do you just get up and say, I'm just going to let this day happen? I'm just going to take this day and see what happens. Or, you know, whenever we're talking about failure in a Christian life, we're usually not talking about complete failure. We're usually talking about partial failure. All right? So you say, no, I'm the person who gets up with plans as to what I'm going to do. I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to this, and my plans for my next day is I'm going to go to work, and I'm gonna, you know, but our plans are meager, not enough to fill up a day or a life. Our purposes are weak. We don't have any purposes. Our purposes are. Undefined. They're based on a broad idea. I'm going to give you some ideas tonight, if you want. Some places where you can start if you would really like to serve God and really like to accomplish something, go somewhere, and do God's will. If you want your life to be a success like Psalm 1 talks about, I'm going to give you some ideas. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." At the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, we have just come through Hebrews chapter 11, where we read about Abraham and Noah and Moses and Isaac and all the different people who by faith accomplished things in their life, things that God wanted them to do. And then we come to Hebrews chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Okay. Here we have this broad spectrum of people who served God laid before our eyes. We've witnessed their ends. We've witnessed their life. We've seen what they did. We've seen their accomplishments. We've seen their goals and we've seen their successes. We have these witnesses through the Scriptures to give us something to follow. Now he should say, "Let us run the race like they ran the race," right? No. That's not what he said. He said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You cannot have this race without the laying aside come first. You will never, ever meet a man on a track running a race in a snowsuit and boots. You will never meet a man weighted down with heavy things running a race. If you're going to run a race, you're going to get rid of everything you can get rid of. And you're going to get your feet as light as possible because you've got a goal. You are on a mission to win something. And what we're told here is if we want to run the race like the men who came before us talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, the very first thing that we do is purify our lives. That's the first step. Now, Roy apologized a couple times this morning, making sure that we understood that he was not being a legalist. Okay? I am not going to apologize tonight for being a legalist, because I am one, and I'm going to stay one till I die. All right? If you want to get to heaven, you're going to have to be one. The Scripture defines a true legalism as somebody who looks for justification through works. Okay? That is wrong, always will be wrong. But today in modern America, if you are going to have anything to do with the Christianity of the New Testament, you are going to be a legalist according to the doctrine of legalism in our country. So I am a legalist. I'm going to stay a legalist. Here we are told that if we want to run this race, we have to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, what is a weight? What do we lay aside for weights? Well, of course, if you're running a race, you may put weights on you to build up your strength, increase your abilities. But when it actually comes down, when the training is done and you're actually going to run, you put those aside. You don't want those in the way anymore. But in the Christian life, What is await? The things that slow your Christianity down. It could be a boyfriend. It could be a girlfriend. It could be music CDs. I'm talking good ones now. I'm not talking bad ones. If you've got bad ones, you better get rid of them before you go to bed tonight. It could be a vehicle that you like. It could be a job. Something that's going to take a little bit of God's place in your heart. But not only does he say to lay aside every weight, but the sin which doth so easily beset us. And when he wants to compare us laying aside sin, he looks at Jesus as an example for us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And then verse 4, he gives us a point. Very important. He says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Why does he say, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin? Because as a matter of fact, that is what God expects of every human being. If to conquer sin, we have to die, then we are willing to give up our life. Go back to Daniel. That's where Daniel ended up on his mission of serving God. First of all, he made the decision. He wasn't going to eat the king's meat. He didn't know how that was going to turn out, but it turned out well. He got away with that decision. He didn't get in trouble. But a little while later, he was faced with the fact that he was not allowed to pray anymore. And he just kept right on with his same decisions. Going for God, not the king. That time, it was going to cost him his life, except for the fact that God intervened for him. But God never did promise to intervene every time that we choose right. And millions of people throughout the history have been killed for their faith. Now you aren't one of those people. And to you, God says here, you haven't yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But if you need to, if that's what it would take to purify your life, if that's what it would take to get rid of sin, that's what you need to do. Let's also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24 says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This is the exact opposite of what I'm talking about tonight, where most Christians live a life that is purposeless. They don't know what they're doing. They have no absolute plans. They've made no strong commitments on any one thing. They just let the day come as it goes. We see what my church is going to do. See what my mom and dad are going to do. See what my friends are doing. I'm going to kind of order my life based on how the river flows. Of course, it's going to be serving God the whole way through, you know. But that's not good enough. Paul says, I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. He says, I'm not out there playing a game. I have an absolute, definite goal. I have a plan. I am going somewhere. I have a body that God says is flesh, and it's evil, and it needs to be brought in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to His will, so that every thought I think is captive to His will. I've got something to accomplish with myself, and I'm running a race as though there's only going to be one winner, and I'm going to be that winner. I'm going to be ahead of everybody else around me. In other words, I'm going to give it everything that I've got. Now, when we're talking, I want to go back to Hebrews now again. We're talking about this race that we're running. And the first thing that we're supposed to do when we start running this race is lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 4. Let's read what God says to the nation of Israel before they got carried away captive. Before Daniel was faced with the problem of having to make the decision that he would not eat the king's meat. Back in the beginning of the ministry of Jeremiah, when he began preaching to the nation of Israel, in chapter 4, God says, If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove, that is, not be carried away captive. And thou shalt swear, The Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, Break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Now we've got the same basic idea put out here in these verses as we have in Hebrews chapter 12. God says, if you're going to return unto me, if you're going to come back and run this race, if you're going to come back and live a Christian life, if you're going to come and be my people, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. That's your first step. Every single one of you in the analogy that is being used here in this chapter, every single one of you has a field. It's your life. What you have, what you own, what you like, who your friends are, what you think, how you think, what you do, this makes up your life. You have a field. And to live the Christian life, we go about trying to do the things that God said to do. But the first step that every Christian has to come to before they start sowing to the Spirit, they have to plow the field. The field has to be plowed before you can plant it, or your harvest will be stunted at best. Most likely, no harvest at all. So what is God asking from them? What does it mean to break up your fallow ground? You all know that if you're a farmer, that field that's out this window right here, that's got something planted in it, coming up and growing, that they're going to pick this fall, they plowed that this spring. Before they plant it next year, they're going to plow it again next spring. We know what that means. We get out a tractor and we attach a heavy iron plow.
And we go through that field, and we leave, and we turn everything over in the field. Everything over. We don't leave anything there alone. We don't leave anything how it was. Everything gets changed. We start a new crop. I'm going to tell you, at this point is where most Christian lives fail. Because at the very beginning of life, at the very beginning of their Christian profession, they fail to plow most of their field. They look out over their field and they see a tree growing in the middle of it and they say, well, that tree is going to spread roots 30 feet out in all directions. It's going to take water that belongs to my field. It's going to give shade that belongs to my plants where I want sun. And they say, if I'm going to serve God, that tree has to go. And they get out there and they clean that tree up. And the rest of the whole field is a blackberry patch and they leave it growing. Or maybe the really ambitious people will get a plow that goes an inch deep. And they'll go out there and they'll go over the whole field and they'll knock everything down. But they leave all the roots in place. You know, I've talked to so many Christian young people who are in that place in their life so many times. They're looking at something. They think God clearly is telling them this is what He wants them to do. And they're in an indecisive mode about it. They've given it up, they will tell you. They found these clothes that they were wearing. They have been taught by somebody who has a little bit of knowledge of the Scriptures. They've been taught by somebody that those clothes that they were wearing were not very acceptable and they should give them up. And so they neatly fold them up and stack them nicely in their treasured dresser drawer. Why? Because they're unwilling to take any strong purpose for God. That's why. Because they're hoping that maybe in a year God will change His mind about what modesty is. Maybe all the guys will die on earth and just be left with girls. Don't know. But actually, you know what the real maybe is? The real fact of the matter is I'm considering going back to those clothes someday. Because they mean a little bit too much for me to give them up. And somebody comes along preaching, and we preach very strictly. All music that is not simple, God-honoring music is junk. All contemporary Christian music of our day is junk. It's garbage. And now, not necessarily everybody in this room agrees with me. Okay, if you don't, you can go study your Bible and figure it out for yourself. But if you come to the conclusion that maybe some of the music you've got in your life isn't good music, you take it out of your CD player and you put it on the shelf. Why the shelf? Where's the garbage can? You know, I'll give you just a little bit of personal testimony from my own life. I do not remember at what age I was. But I remember it as one of the most vivid sermons that I ever remember my dad preaching in all of my life. When he preached on running the race. That sermon probably did more to change my life than anything that I have ever heard in my life. That one sermon. I was in a state where yes, I wanted to be a Christian, but no, I had not made any major commitments with my life. And for some reason, that sermon got through to me. And after I heard that sermon, I went home, and I did something that I encourage every person, whether you've been saved for 90 years, or whether you just got saved yesterday, or whether you haven't been saved yet. I encourage every person to do this. You owe it to God and to yourself to go home and clean your house. You owe it to God. We don't live the Christian life and please men too. We don't live the Christian life and serve ourselves also. We don't choose God and the world also. And if we are going to be people who are of one vision and of one mind and going one direction, we need to have a life that is clean, free of things that are wrong or that might hinder us. Is there anybody here? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask this. Because I think that there's some people here who think that you've done a fairly good job in serving God with your life. You think you've made some fairly good decisions. You think that you're on track and you're really pursuing God with your life. I'm going to tell you, if there's anybody here right now who's thinking that, you are the person that I am talking to. Because I can tell you for a fact that there is sitting in these chairs right here in this room, I know many of you, there's sitting in these chairs a whole bunch of young people who are about half purposed in their serving of God. Now let me tell you something. I'm not putting you down below me either. Because all afternoon long, while I was trying to put this sermon together, I'm being convicted over and over and over and over again by things that I can think of that go on in my life that should be different. This is a race. This isn't a matter of, okay, I got baptized, now it's done. This is a race. It's a matter of stretching those muscles. It's a matter of keeping them going. It's a matter of continuing. It's a matter of endurance. It's a matter of every day the same thing over and over and over and over again, all your life, on top of your life, bringing your body in subjection to the Word and the will of God. One of the things that's going to be your biggest hindrance is just lack of direction. It's going to be your biggest hindrance to your Christian life is lack of direction. When you've got all these plans, you're going to serve God, but they're not defined. Start defining them. Go home. This is the easiest place to start. Go home and start going through your possessions. Those are physical. Those are things you can put your eyes on. Something you can see. Something that there's reality behind. Go home and sort through your possessions, top to bottom, corner to corner of your house, and go through and find everything that you know for a fact. You cannot say, this thing is helping me in my walk with God, and get rid of it. Clean your house. Now I don't mean if you have two potato mashers and you usually only use one because it's nicer than the other, that you get rid of the second potato masher. Because someday you might have company over and that you might have two pots that are being mashed at the same. It's okay to have a spare of something like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things that you can't use for God. I'm talking about something that's parked in your garage. Or something that's sitting on your shelf. Something that, oh well, maybe you know, maybe you're of the persuasion that you don't believe you should wear jewelry at all. Okay? You've read the scriptures on jewelry and you have come to the conclusion that you don't think you should have jewelry at all. But this necklace was given to me by my grandma. And it's in remembrance of her. Now hang on, what do we do? Who are we supposed to be remembering? But God. You see, that's a problem in Christian lives. When God says, put me above father, mother, wife, children, he didn't say grandma, did he? And so this thing is special to me because it's from my grandma, even though I'll never wear it because I don't think God wants me to. Now, let me tell you something. There's also people sitting in this room who think it's okay to wear jewelry. And I'm not down your neck right now, if that's what you believe. But what if God actually doesn't want you wearing jewelry and you are? You know how you're going to figure it out?
There's a very simple principle that helps us forward in our Christian life. It's by breaking up our fallow ground. It's by leaving no stone unturned. It's by plowing our field. It's by some concentration on what we are actually doing that leads us to understanding on details of what God wants us to do. If God teaches something and we are ignorant about it and we don't do it because we're ignorant about it, it doesn't destroy our Christian lives. Okay, it doesn't. But I'll tell you, the Christian life that's going to be successful and succeed is not the Christian life who says, well, I'm not too worried about little things. It's going to be the life who decides to dig to the very depths of their being and examine everything they do and everything they think and everything they like and everything they want. That is the Christian life that's going to end up like Daniel, where you start dealing with little insignificant things like whether or not you're going to eat the king's meat. You know, if Daniel were alive today, and he were to take a stand today in America, with modern Christianity around him, if he were to take a stand on a little issue like that, he would be laughed at by most of our nation. Most of the nation of professing Christians would laugh at him. It's something you can't help, Daniel. You don't need to worry about little things. God cares about your heart. He knows you don't want to eat that meat. He knows you would prefer to be back in Jerusalem in your home serving God according to His word. But you're a captive now. You can't help it. You've got to do what the king says. And there's a thousand excuses sometimes for why we do the things that we do. But I'm telling you tonight, I know from my personal experience that my life changed. When I was 15 years old, my life changed. It's never been the same. I went from being a person who lived for myself to being a person who lived for God. Not doing everything right. I make as many mistakes as anybody else on earth. But I had a complete life change. And this was the point that my life changed. It was on this subject that I totally started living a completely new, different life. When I came to the point where I realized that God cared about the things I owned. The things that I wanted, the things that I did, when I began to sort through my life, and I did, I went through about 3 or 4 years of some of the deepest, hardest soul searching that a person can go through. I just about went insane over it. I think I lost part of my mind when I went through those 4 years. I do not expect anybody in this room to become a fool unless it's for Christ, okay? There comes a point in every person's life, I believe, there comes a point in every person's life where if you never become a fool in anything, you're never going to live like Daniel lived. If you never become a fool anywhere, the verses about running the race will never even mean anything to you. You will never even grasp the concept of them. Because, guys, the body that you're living in right now is going to die in just a few years. If you've ever driven past a cemetery, just like you see those little stones marking a person just like you, that's what you're going to look like. Just grass with a stone on top. That's all that anyone's going to see of you.
The house that you're living in right now is someday going to burn up if man doesn't destroy it before God does. The money that you have, that you work for, and that you spend will cease to exist. The things that you're living for are going, and they're going faster than you can imagine. And there's coming a moment, very soon for each person in this room, there's coming a moment that you're going to change your life from living in time to living in eternity. The difference between time and eternity are too great for any human being to fathom. We can't explain it. We can't put it on paper. We can't understand it with our mind. There's nothing we can do to fully understand it. Time is nothing compared to eternity. And we go through our lives, on an everyday basis, we go through our lives holding on to time with an iron grasp. Holding on to everything that concerns time. Holding on to the things that we love. Holding on to the things that we want. And you know what? The bulk of this world right now is holding on to it to their final doom. Because they have rejected Jesus Christ, and they are going to die, and they are going to be judged for their sin, and they are going to hell for eternity. And God told us to live different. And He told us to run as though we were running a race and only one of us was going to win it. Now, if anybody here in this room looks up to anybody else in life right now, looks up to anybody and admires them and says, hey, that preacher, I like the way he lives. I admire his work for God. The Bible tells you that you should be trying to outdo him. Are you obeying that verse? You can't even get started on trying to outdo John Wesley until you have such a radical change in your life that you aren't the same person tomorrow morning that you were when you got up this morning. You can't even get started on that. And God says that's how we're supposed to live our Christian lives. And there's a reason that He says that. There's a reason for that, because it matters. Because the things of eternity are being decided by how we live right now. And the church is lukewarm, just like the church in Revelation was. Jesus said He would spit out of His mouth. We live for this earth. We live for pleasure. We play games, we have fun, and we serve God too. Now, it's okay, guys. There's a time and a place for playing a game. Because there's a time and a place in every human life that we have to do something besides work to keep our bodies alive. All right? So in the amount that playing a game is full throttle forward service to God, go ahead and do it. But when playing games is the thing that you do when you don't have anything else to do, it's because you have no purpose in life. Because if you are a Christian, you shouldn't have any times in your life that you have nothing else to do. There's too much at stake for you to live that kind of a life. This church has been here for somewhere close to around 30 years. And this church was started about 30 years ago with the one single simple intention of seeing revival in Christianity. Coming back to the Bible. And seeing a revival of the work of God, a revival of the Word of God, a revival of souls being saved again like they were, like we read about in the books, but we don't see today. See, we have been seeking revival here for 30 years. And yet we haven't seen it. And I am here to tell you that from the person who's standing behind this pulpit speaking, all the way back to the people in the back rows here, this church needs revival in its members. We here in this room need revival because we have a lack of purpose in life. We're drifting. We can't just drift like this. We cannot afford it. It's too expensive. It's going to cost things for all of eternity the way we choose to live. And what I'm suggesting tonight is that there's one thing that I'm wishing that every person in this room would do tonight. I wish that you would go home and examine what exactly it is you're living for. What in your life do you not have a strong purpose for? What do you not know what you believe about? What do you not know what you're doing? You're just drifting about. Start at the very beginning. You know how you run a race? I think it's something like this. There's a finish line, and there's a start line, rather, and there's a finish line up ahead. And you sit down at the start line on a couch with a bag of potato chips and a can of Coke. And you sit there for 3 days thinking about finishing. And then you take one big leap and you get across the line. Did I get it right? Actually, you start at the start line and you put one foot forward. That's how you start. That's where this church can find revival. It's 1 foot forward. The things that are taking our heart from Jesus Christ right now, we deal with them one at a time. Immediately, not tomorrow. You know, Daniel could have said, I don't think it's right for me to eat the meat that the king is giving to us, but I don't know what to do about it. I'm going to go talk to my three friends and I'm going to see if they have any ideas. Now that would be ahead of where many Christians are, but it's not far enough. Because your three Christian friends might lead you the wrong direction. Or they're probably going to imbibe a little bit of your spirit and be in the same boat with you, and you four will sink together. He could have said a whole bunch of other things that he didn't say. But what he did say was what we need to say, what we have to say. I'm not touching that meat. I think there's a lot of Christians that have what we call principles. You know what a principle is? A principle is something that you decide what's right or wrong based on its truth. So we have these principles in our minds. We say, I'm a servant of God, therefore I don't watch dirty movies. Okay, hang on now. What is dirty? I agree with the principle that we don't watch dirty movies, but there's also a principle that defines dirty. What's that? And a lot of people live with a half set of principles. They've made a partial or general purpose for their life. And it leaves them completely uncommitted. Because I don't watch dirty movies is a great principle. But I haven't defined dirty, therefore I watch movies. And I'll tell you, if any one of you guys wants to get deep into the Bible and find out what the Bible says dirty is, you'll be done with movies altogether. You won't have them on your shelves at home anymore. It won't be the thing you do when you get together with your friends. Because there aren't clean movies out there. They're all dirty. No, wait a minute. Everybody disagrees with that statement, don't they? even I do. I believe that if you were to scour the world, hunting here and there, and I'm not talking about something on film like Keith Daniel preaching, okay? I'm talking about entertainment movies produced by the world, okay? That's what I'm talking about right now. If you were to scour the world hunting for a clean movie, you're probably going to find a few. And you're going to get so filthy doing it that you don't belong in a church building. You've got to give that up if you want to go forward for God. And you've got to have a purpose. You've got to have a purpose that is going to cost you something. You've got to have a purpose where you're willing to take a stand when nobody else around you is willing to take a stand. I'll tell you what, every movie that the world has produced in the last 50 years is 1,000 times more dirty than the king's meat was that Daniel refused to eat. And for history, for all of history, the godly church has stood against the theater in days gone by, the play. And in recent years, since the movies came out, the church, the godly church, has stood against movies. Until our present day, when Christianity has gotten so worldly and has so forsaken the truth of God that not only are we watching clean movies anymore, we just about watch anything now. And if you take a stand against it, you get laughed at. We got to have some purpose. We're not just living by half purpose, we're living by full purpose. A full purpose that the only thing that we want anymore is God. We're sick of this dirty world. I'm a legalist. I'm going to stay a legalist. I'm preaching legalism. If you guys want to get to heaven, you better be a legalist. You know what? Watching a dirty movie never kept a person out of heaven. Not watching one dirty movie kept a person out of heaven, because we're not saved by not watching dirty movies. We're saved by Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, God still said not to watch dirty movies. And it still destroys your life if you don't listen to Him. I said I wasn't going to talk about specific things tonight. I hope that what I'm talking about right here is something that is almost not even needed in this room. I'm afraid that might not even be totally true. Because we live in an age... Well, let's back up a minute. I got this word compromise on my list tonight. Does anybody here know what compromise is? Okay. Compromise is when there is a principle that you believe, but you're willing to meet halfway or something or somewhere between right and wrong. So let's imagine, let's take something that everybody can understand. Okay, so I am dead set against abortion. I believe it's always wrong. All right, everyone agree? You're all against abortion. Okay, so I believe abortion is wrong. But let's say my wife doesn't. So for me to compromise is going to be, I will have nothing to do with an abortion. But if you decide to get one, that's your choice, I say to my wife. That's a compromise. Now you say, that's an awful, terrible, horrible compromise to make. And a bunch of us people sitting in these pews make those kind of compromises without even knowing we do. And you know why? You know why we do it? For something to be a compromise, we have to have a principle, all right? If me and my wife both agree that abortion is okay, then for me to tell her it's okay if she decides to get an abortion is not compromise. Right? We don't know what the word compromise means in Christian circles today, for the most part, because we have no standards of what is right. You can't compromise principles that don't exist. And so the Church of God today in America does very little compromising, because they have nothing to compromise against, because there is no standards of right and wrong. When we want to define what is right and wrong, we have to start getting out from under the influence of a Christianity that has no morals, that has no standards, that doesn't think there is any virtue or no separation from the world. There's just nothing left. The church today is living for themselves. And I had a point that I was going to make that I went to compromise for, and I lost that point, so I don't remember where I was going anymore. But I am not asking now for this church and all the people who are gathered here today. I'm not asking for you guys to bow down and worship me and agree with me. I expect everybody here to have disagreements with me. I'm planning on having some disagreements with all of you. If I talked about something tonight that you think I am just off the rocker, don't have a clue what I'm talking about, I'm all wrong, I don't understand the scriptures, I'm teaching something that's false, you're entitled to your own study of the Bible. Okay, I am not your boss. God is your boss. But I'm not asking you to agree with my opinions on things. What I'm asking you to do is have some purpose in life. Start with what you believe and get some purpose in life. Some strong, absolute, dogmatic purpose. Some purpose that doesn't change if you die for it. That's what I'm asking. That's where we start. And when you get started on that basis, and God becomes your life, and you don't care about man anymore, it's funny how fast you start learning what the Bible teaches. Things that you would have contradicted or disagreed with the year before, because you're letting the flesh make your decisions. Those of you who are trying to serve God, and it appears like maybe your service for God doesn't go very far, and you get a little discouraged about what you do, and you're worried about maybe even yourself, where your own life is going, I'm suggesting that you have probably failed to pull some thorns out of your field and plow the ground. That's why you're not getting a crop. This is the first step, the very first step to going forward in success in a Christian life, is to get rid of this world, this life. Everything clean and dirty, get rid of it all and go out and out for God. That's the principle that I have lived by for years and years and years in my life. And I'll tell you the truth. Those of you who know me, you know I'm not a very good person. And you can pick holes in my life anytime you want to. But I wouldn't even want to know where I might be had I not made the decisions that I made many, many, many years ago. I was done with this world. Done. Completely done. I wouldn't be a preacher here. I would be living a lukewarm life, professing to serve God, caring very little about the things that God said were the things we should live for. I want to give you one more illustration. Tomorrow, Michael is going to go start a farm. All right? This is how he's planning on doing it. He talked to me this afternoon about it, asking my advice. I told him not to do it, but he didn't listen. He's planning on doing it anyway. I'm just telling a story now, okay? He is buying a piece of property that's totally covered in woods and a lake. He doesn't want to own a tractor or a plow because he thinks they're worldly. He is not planning on cutting any trees immediately, but he is planning on getting cows right away. And because he does not want the extra effort of feeding a bull, he's going to get pregnant cows so that in the first few months of his farm, they can have babies and he can begin milking them. But for milking, he's got these real crazy, strange ideas. He wants to milk when he wants to milk. So if he wants to go on vacation for a week, he's going to let the dog do the milking. And if 4 o'clock in the morning is too early to get up, he may skip mornings. Except on the days that he's ambitious. I'm trying to sound like most Christian lives are being lived right now. We've got these plans for serving God, but they're all wrong. Because they're not based on reality. They're not based on truth. They're not based on the Word of God. We've got these general plans for the fact that we want to be a Christian. We want to go to heaven. We want to do what God says. But every single specific we pass by because it's a little bit too difficult to deal with. Doesn't work. I'll tell you one thing, Michael's cows are going to die. His dog is too. I'm begging tonight for some person in this room to go home and change the principles on which they're living their life tonight. Let's pray. Father, you know that we are weak, and we thank you that you have sent Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. And Father, we thank you for forgiveness, and we thank you that we are not judged according to our sins. I do ask that you would give to every person in this room wisdom and understanding that we might serve you with fire and zeal, that we might love you more than anything else in life. Father, help us to walk with you and help us to be soul winners and to do those things that would please you with fire and with all of our might for all of our life. Pray for every person that is in this room that they would dedicate their life 100% to you. Father, that we would live like they lived in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, where revival was the standard of living and where your name was glorified. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.